Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches out of John chapter 20 with a message called A Miraculous Resurrection. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, 20th chapter, verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to recommend that you keep your Bibles handy because when we're finished reading this together, we'll be looking through a number of verses in the four Gospels, just as part of our study this morning. I'm reading out of the NIV translation this morning. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reaching the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He said, he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. This other disciple that's mentioned here in these verses is, of course, John. He is modest in describing himself in his own book, and so he frequently mentions that he is the other disciple. So we have Peter and we have John in the description that follows here this morning in verses 1 through 9. What was it, though, I want to ask this morning, that John saw in Christ's empty tomb? What was it that made him dismiss forever all doubts of the miracle of Christ's resurrection? It seems to me that John saw the linen wrappings lying on the floor of the tomb, just as they had been wound around Christ's body, as is abundantly upheld for us by the general testimony of the gospel narratives. We say in Christian circles that Christianity is the only religion that celebrates the fact that the person or deity upon which the religion focuses is not in his tomb. The tomb is empty. But how do we know with certainty that the body of Jesus was not secretly removed, which was the chief concern, of course, to the Jewish leadership? How can we know with certainty that Jesus was actually raised from the dead? Well, there are some things, especially the force of particular words and phrases in the biblical accounts, which only a student of the Greek and one who carefully compares word with word in the original language will be likely to observe for himself. But allow me to suggest, without any pretension on my part to skills as a Greek scholar, what led to the opinion which I would now like to put forth, and which throws a floodlight, I think, on the whole miracle of the resurrection. This view was first suggested by an eminent Greek scholar who called attention to the force of one leading word. And let me also say that this is a case not of mathematical demonstration, but only of moral probability, and therefore must not be tried by the laws of mathematics, but of moral evidence, and only by taking a number of particulars in the stated accounts in Scripture, in these Gospels, and the particular words used, can we have a broad enough basis for a safe induction of facts concerning Christ's resurrection. Well, first of all, then, note this significant expression in John chapter 20, verse 8. Open your Bibles there, if you would, please, where it is declared that the other disciple, that is John himself, that he went into the tomb, you see it there, and saw and believed. He went in that tomb and something was there that he visually saw in order that he now believed. Well, what did he see that compelled him to believe? It must have been something more than an empty tomb, which would prove nothing except that the body of Christ was not there. It had been removed. Verse 9 shows us what he believed, namely that Christ had risen again from the dead. It reads, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Now, something which John saw convinced him that there had been no mere removal of Christ's body, but a miraculous rising from the dead. So what was it? That's the question that we want to ask and then answer this morning. Any satisfactory solution must be brought in the light of several passages of Scripture, which need to be studied in the Greek. So I don't often throw out Greek words in my sermons, but this morning we're compelled to do that. So follow along with me, if you would, please. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, verse 59. Matthew 27, verse 59. And it reads there in that particular verse, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He wrapped it. You see that word, wrap? Turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the 15th chapter, Mark 15 and verse 46. I'll give you a minute to find that. Mark 15, verse 46. And it reads there, so Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, that is from the cross, wrapped it in the linen. See that word again? He wrapped it in the linen and placed it in the tomb cut out of rock. And then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now turn to Luke, if you would, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, 53. 23, 53. And it reads there, then he, meaning Joseph of Arimathea, then he took it down, wrapped it, there's that word wrapped again, in linen cloth and placed it in the tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. And then John, the next gospel. John chapter 1, verse 44. John chapter 1, verse 44. And there we have the scripture reading, the dead man, Lazarus is implied here. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So his hands and feet were wrapped again. And then stay in John, verse 19, chapter 19. John 19, verse 39 and 40. 39 and 40, John 19. Here again we have an account of Joseph. He, Joseph, was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. There's another account that says 100 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. There are especially three or four Greek words which throw much light on this matter of John finding those linens in a particular way in that tomb that forced him to see and then believe. These words we'll look at. Matthew uses the word entuliso, which is used also by Luke and John, and which means to roll or to wrap up in, to envelope in rolls or folds as in a linen wrapping. It's not just laid upon him. The Greek word indicates that he is wrapped in this cloth. And Mark employs the word enileo, which means also to roll up, as you would roll up a scroll, for example. In John chapter 19, verse 39, Nicodemus is said to have come with 100 pounds of mixture of myrrh and aloes, and they wound the body in the linen with the spices. And here that word is edison, the Greek word which means to wind about tightly, so as to bind or confine or to tie up. The one impression of a careful study of these passages is that the body was wound about with long linen cloths, the spices being placed in the folds to preserve it from decay until more careful and complete embalming could take place after the Sabbath. 100 pounds of this wrapped inside, tightly inside the cloth. And the effect of such binding is obvious, right? The body would be rendered doubly helpless. First weighed down by more than 100 pound weight of cloth and spices, its ordinary weight being nearly doubled, and then made helplessly immovable, even if life were to be restored by this tight wrapping. Now, if we compare John chapter 11, verse 44, which reads, "The dead man," meaning Lazarus, "the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face, Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" And here we have the words didymenos and peridito, which are used here in describing this wrapping, meaning similarly to be bound about by rolls such as linen. So we see the body of Lazarus was rendered so helpless because of the tightness of this wrapping that after the word of Christ had raised him from the tomb, he stood immovable in his wrappings. So our Lord commanded, "Loose him, let him go." He couldn't do it himself, even though he was brought back to life. Now it seems quite clear to me, when John looked in and went into the tomb, he saw a sight which left no doubt that Christ had miraculously risen from the dead. And there lay two rolls of linen cloth with the body, and it had been previously wrapped, that the body had previously been wrapped in the cloth, which had been around the body where the body had lain. And the separate cloth, which had been around his head and his face, lay in its original folds in its own place where the head had been. Now, observe that this. If human or angelic hands had unwrapped the cloth, how natural would it have been to have folded them and laid them all together, right? You wouldn't leave one over here and the other cloth over there. But if the body of our Lord, endowed with miraculous power and needing no such loosing as did Lazarus when he was raised from the dead, simply slipped out of those wrappings, casting them off as no longer able to hold this Prince of Life, they would be left on the tomb's floor or on the tomb's stone shelf, just as they had been laid when the body was in them. And this is the natural sense of the passage, Still more appears when the whole sentence is very closely examined. The King James Version reads this way, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the other linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." That's the way the King James reads, a literal translation of the Greek. So thus rendered, the qualifying phrase "by itself" would seem to point only to its place as a separate location. But that's not the force of the original language. That's not the way the Greek originally was constructed. A literal translation would read something like this: "not with the other bandages lying, but separately convoluted in one place," that is to say, in its own place. We want to translate this simply to convey the force of that word that is difficult to translate, lying in rolls, lying in rolls. And to show that the word chorus, the Greek word chorus, meaning separate or apart from, and qualifies the participle and not the previous one only, which is rendered merely lying. That is to say this: all the cloths were rolled up as they were when on the body. They were in the same condition. He hadn't been unwrapped, but the face cloth was separately rolled and lying in its own proper and separate place. And this we take to be what John saw. And this is why he himself records that he saw and believed that Christ was miraculously risen. And the statement is added that as yet they knew not from Scripture his resurrection, so that we may know that it was upon visible inspection, not Scripture, not prophecy, that he believed, but his own visible inspection that John believed. He saw, and that forced him to believe. If it was simply an empty tomb that he saw, and the cloths neatly folded up as they were removed from the body and laid apart as by angelic hands, there was nothing there to prove a resurrection, but at most a removal of the body. Alexander T. Stewart was an extremely wealthy businessman in New York in the 1800s. John Wanamaker was very impressed with him. They both were involved in retail sales. But when he died, when Stewart died, when his coffin was found empty in his mausoleum, no one inferred a resurrection, but simply the body was stolen. But what if the tomb had been found undisturbed, locked, sealed, walled up with concrete and a metal casket, soldered tightly closed, and the grave wrappings all absolutely undisturbed, but not a trace of the body within? It would have been a totally different matter. We've known mothers to wrap an infant child tightly in a blanket. They do that in the hospitals, right? The nurses wrap them so tight. I've always wondered why it's like putting them in like a mummy wrapping, right? They're so tight they can't move. Round and round to keep the baby from moving during their absence. What if she had returned to find the blanket as she rolled it around the child's form, but not a trace of the child itself? After a careful examination of all of these passages, with the obvious inference from them in their united testimony, it seems very plain that this is what John saw and why he believed. On the testimony of his eyes, he knew that something had occurred in that tomb, which could be accounted for only on one supposition: the Lord of life and of glory had risen from the dead and signaled his rising by casting off these grave clothes as easily as Samson cast off those ropes that bound him, but infinitely more easily, slipped out of them, tightly bound as he was, so quietly as not to disturb one of those windings or stir them from the place where they had laid as he was placed in that rock tomb. So understand, not only does the literal fact of a miraculous resurrection become indisputable, but the typical teaching is unspeakably precious. And we begin to understand why the power of his resurrection, as it says, is the divine measure of the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. For if we believe in him and appropriate his resurrection power to ourselves, we also will cast off, as no longer able to hold and bind us, the old habits of a sinful life, the bonds of our former slavery to Satan, and leaving them in the tomb among dead things, rise with him to walk in newness of life. Family, I have no zeal for maintaining an opinion of Scripture teaching just for opinion's sake. But the effect of this interpretation of John chapter 20, verse 7 and 8 in particular, upon both my view of the unmistakable miracle of Christ's resurrection and of the unsearchable and immeasurable power of his resurrected life in the believer. This is so believed that I cannot deny this amazing and overwhelming demonstration of the miracle of Christ's rising. John saw it with his own eyes, and he believed. The miracle of Christ's resurrection is unanswerable by any human and natural explanation. Peter tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we know in our own lives the impact of the doubts of unbelievers, even of some believers, that this was a miraculous resurrection, that somehow some speculate that your own son was not actually dead, but he was in some sort of state of between life and death, in a trance, perhaps, some speculate. But we see here your word in its original language, in the meanings of what it meant to bind Christ's body, to wrap it tightly, round and round again, so that John, when he entered that tomb, saw those bedclothes, the strips of linen, just as they were placed around his body, with the spices, 100 pounds of spices in their place, the body gone, but the linen undisturbed, that we might believe as John, who saw not just the prophecy that he would be born and die and be resurrected, but the evidence that showed proof that he was. And let us be even more convinced in our faith that we believe in a Christ who is no longer in that tomb, who was raised by you and ascended and sits at your right hand and is coming again. Let us hold firmly to this resurrection that we might have the hope of Christ's coming again. And we thank you in his precious name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.